So in that gospel reading today, in Luke chapter 8, we heard that familiar story of the woman who had been ill for 12 years and how she worked her way through the crowd. It was a crushing crowd to touch the edge of Jesus' cloak. And we heard from Mary in verse 47 how the woman, quote, came trembling and fell at his feet. So picture it. Picture that. This woman, sick and bleeding for 12 years. She was a social outcast because of her condition. She was desperate, trembling, and she just fell on the ground at his feet. Now, what's important here is that this is not a scene or a story of humiliation. This is not about humiliation. Yeah, did it feel that way to her? Was she, embarrassed? Maybe. Maybe, but that's not what it is. No. And that's not what God or what Jesus wants of us or wanted of her. That's not what he wanted her to feel. Humility, yes, sure. Weakness, that's fine. You can bring it. Bring our weakness. It's like that old Sunday school song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. We are weak, but he is strong. Just bring it. Bring your weakness. Bring your weakness and lay it at his feet with humility. Yeah, that's fine. With humiliation and self-loathing? No. No, not that. Never. Jesus welcomed her. He loved her. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. So now you can imagine, you can just picture it. Picture that. This woman who had to sneak through the crowd to get to Jesus, she could now stand up and face that crowd with confidence and strength and walk right through them like a hot knife through butter, like the parting of the Red Sea, because of her faith. Her faith had accomplished that. Now, it's interesting to note also that in that same chapter, in Luke chapter 8, back-to-back stories on the same page, there are two other stories where people in moments of great distress and weakness just fell at the feet of Jesus. In verse 28, a demon-possessed man, quote, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. And in that same story, by verse 38, that man was set free from the demons, and was returned to his home, praising God and telling everybody about Jesus. And then, in verse 40, we encounter a man named Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was dying. And in this extreme moment of distress and weakness, what did Jairus do? He went to Jesus and, quote, fell at his feet. Now, when Jesus arrived at the house, at Jairus' house, the daughter had already passed away. But Jesus spoke four words to the girl. My child, get up. And so she did. Now, it's interesting to note, Jairus was a leader in the synagogue, a man of status, high standing in the community. Compare that to the demon-possessed man, right, who was chained hand and foot, living in caves. Or the sick woman, you know, alone, poor, socially outcast. Think of that. Three very different types of people from very different walks of life, yet all experiencing the challenges of life. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? All can experience distress and weakness and the challenges of life, can't we? Can't we? Can it be embarrassing? Even kind of humiliating? Yeah, I mean, right? Yeah, maybe. Or should we just, you know, humbly, yeah, sure, humbly, in our weakness, fall at God's feet, bring it all to the cross. And that's hopefully what we do. In our first reading today, from Hebrews chapter 11, the author does something very interesting in this chapter, chapter 11. Now, for most of this amazing book, there's 13 chapters in total. Most of this book is, I would say, pure theology. Beautifully written theory about the nature of things unseen. Things like angels, right? Think like Christ seated on the right hand of God the Father. Heaven itself, things like that. Theology, things unseen. And also the book includes some brilliant, brilliant writing instructions to us about how we should live, right? How we should treat each other in the here and now, here on earth. How we should function. Yeah. But chapter 11 is a little different. The author, it seems to me, seems to be taking the time there in chapter 11 to establish their credibility, their bona fides, right? Their credentials. Now, I used to know people in business who were always name dropping. You know people like this? Always name dropping. Oh, I had dinner with the governor last week. Oh, really? Yeah, stuff like whatever. Stuff like that, right? Now, we all do it to a certain degree. You know, I do it sometimes. I'll sometimes say, well, I'm friends with Tim Lutz. You know? And people just look at me like, who? What? Or I'll say, I'm friends with Barry Gaiman. And they'll go, what? Really? The Mustang guy? Yeah. Yeah. You can name drop. And that's what's going on, it seems to me, in chapter 11. The author is name dropping like crazy. She drops every name from the scripture, which is there. Our Old Testament, their Bible, every name you can think of. She starts with Cain and Abel, and then Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the prostitute Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and others are all mentioned in this chapter. It's kind of amazing in a way, the names that are dropped in this one chapter. Why? Why is she doing that? Well, she purports to make the case, as stated in verse 34, that, quote, their weakness was turned to strength. Okay, and that's pretty good. Good examples that she gives there. And how did that happen for these different people? How? By faith, she says. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, for instance. By faith, Rahab was spared. Her life was spared. By faith, different people conquered kingdoms and gained what was promised to them. By faith, their weakness was turned to strength, is her conclusion. That's her, the author's, message in chapter 11. And it's a good one. It's a good message. We accept it. We learned it in our gospel reading today. Our moments of weakness absolutely can and should bring us to our knees, where through faith, we can regain our strength. We can do it. Okay, and that could be the end of the lesson Brian wishes it would be. And maybe it should be. But in closing, I'm going to digress for just a minute. I can't help myself. I can't help myself from doing it. You can tune this out if you want to. Here's a question for you. Does it matter who wrote the book of Hebrews? Maybe not. Maybe not. Right? But on the other hand, sort of bothers me a little bit. We think we know who wrote all the other books, pretty much. Even in the particular Psalms, we say we know David wrote this one and Moses wrote that kind of thing. And that sort of seems to be important to us in a way, that we can say so-and-so wrote this and David wrote that, what have you. Paul wrote the letters, our own St. Paul. So why is it not important for the book of Hebrews? I'm not sure. At the very least, it's kind of intriguing, isn't it? Sort of interesting. And there definitely are clues. There's clues there. It's anonymous. That book is anonymous. But there's clues. And I think, and I've read about this, as you know, and I think chapter 11 is another clue, although when I read it in research, I never really saw chapter, it struck me this time around as being a clue, chapter 11. Never seen that written anywhere. But I think chapter 11 is another clue. So think about it for 1 minute, just a minute. Many scholars, probably most, would still say that our own St. Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews. Probably not more than 50%, but maybe 40% in that range would say that Paul wrote the book. There are plenty of reasons to doubt that, including the fact that Paul clearly identifies himself in all his other writings. Why would he suddenly remain anonymous in this fabulous, extensive book? Why would he do that? And why would Paul feel compelled to include chapter 11 in anything he wrote? Now, this was a letter written to Jewish Hebrews, the Hebrews, Jewish people who had converted to Christianity. It was not written to the Gentiles. The Jewish people would have known that Paul was a Pharisee of the highest order. Paul had been a student of a guy named Gamaliel. This is high as you could get in terms of being a student or going to school. Ivy League type of a thing. He was the most highly educated, was Paul, that you could possibly be. He would not have to name drop to establish his bona fides, his credentials, with the Hebrews. Not at all. The other thing about chapter 11 that seems unlikely for Paul, in my opinion, is the extreme emphasis on faith turning your weakness to strength. That's what the chapter is about. Now, why does that seem unlikely if it was written by Paul? Because that was not his personal experience at all. I'm not saying he would have disagreed with the premise, but I doubt he would have written about it to that extent, because that is not what happened to him. If you think about it, before his conversion, he was Saul, right? And he was strong. He was strong physically, financially, his status. He was super strong, Saul. It was the whole faith thing, the faith conversion thing, that brought him to his knees, made him weak, gave him trouble, ultimately cost him his freedom and his life. Now, he received a different type of strength. I understand that. And he understood it. But it was different. It was different. Certainly wasn't a bad thing, obviously, that happened to him. And he knew that, too. It was a great thing. But my point is, it seems to me like that was a different type of experience than is being written about in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this was not written by Paul. It may have been written by someone who knew Paul, someone who grew in faith through their relationship with Paul, but it was written by someone who had no social status, none to speak of, whose theology and ministry would bear very little weight in the society of that time. And someone who lived the experience of weakness in life. All those aspects would pertain to a woman in that era. And a woman would certainly choose to remain anonymous for all those reasons. An educated man would have no reason to remain anonymous. For this and other reasons, many other reasons, we won't get into it. Whether it matters or whether it doesn't, I think our own St. Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. He wrote a lot of other stuff. He doesn't need this one. No. But his dear friend, Priscilla, very devout, very well educated, and strong in her faith, she probably did. Amen.